First Samuel, I think it's the 13th verse, 13th chapter. And I'll tell you what my intention is this morning. 13th chapter. So, chapters before that in Samuel, the first part deals with Hannah and praying for a child. We know that that child was Samuel. Samuel becomes the prophet and priest after Eli, or under Eli until Eli then passes away because of sundry reasons. And so now Samuel is doing the thing that he's supposed to do, and the people cry out to God for a king, right? They say, "We want a king to rule over us." And they, I don't think they knew that by asking that request that they were rejecting God as their king. And that was the conflict that you see there in the ninth chapter. So anyway, we come through where Samuel prays, and God chose him Saul. Saul becomes king. And Saul, from day one, I'm just kind of summarize his steps up to this point into chapter 13. He is disobedient to God. God says, do this. And he doesn't do it all. He does some of it. And God was like, Saul is just not listening to me. And so he does that too many times where God says, okay, you're not a man for me, Saul. So I'm now going to take away the kingship from you and give it to another. And so this is where we find ourselves here in the First Samuel 13. And in verse 14, this is God speaking, but now your kingdom shall not continue. He tells Saul this. This is verse 14, chapter 13. The Lord has sought out David, a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince and ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So even though they wanted this king to come and, be a part of them and rule over them, God was like, you're still my people. I'm still in charge. I'm in charge of the king there. King doesn't want to do what I say, then things will happen just as they did before. They had a really hard time understanding who God is and was and what he wanted to do with them. So this morning, my intention, and there's God has been sharing with me, the characteristics of a man's heart that's after God. He said David was a man after God's own heart. And that just jumps right out at, it's probably jumped right out at you also. And you're like, well, I'd like to be a man of God after God's own heart. I would like to have and operate like David did, because God called David this, right? So David has principles in his life, characteristics in his life, whereby God has chosen him and called him. And this is God calling David. David is a man after my own heart. So this is not David sitting around meditating and trying to get, some exegesis kind of stuff. He's not around there studying the word going, okay, I need this characteristic, I need this character, whatever. I'm going to add this to my life. This is God training David and somehow putting in him these characteristics that he then says, David, you're a man after my own heart. How many would you like God to say that about you? Right? We want to be people after God's own heart. Now, and they're more just than words. We know that, right? We know that there are more than words there. And there are things that have gone through David's life that we have to take notice of. And then we have to judge ourselves whether we are lining our hearts up with this heart that's after God. Now, I found just in 1 Samuel, down from chapter 13 down to about, well, really just in 16, 17, and 18, I found close to 20 characteristics. You said, that's a lot. Oh, there's a lot. And that's just David. He haven't even begun to reign as king. He is just in the transitional phase of his life. And there are things that he is doing that I think that we should take notice of. And I wanted to talk to you about those things this morning. But before that, what leads me into this train of thought for you is that there are scriptures that we sometimes read that we overlook. And we think that either we think that we've done that or we think that, oh, I'll do that later. You know, and some of them, you know, they're really pointed. They're specific. They spell out what God wants you to do. And we just like, okay, I'll do that later. And one of the things that God had brought back to my attention was that, don't you belong to me? You are not your own. You belong to me. I saved you out of your sin, your despair. So you are no longer your own, you belong to me. You know, Paul talks about this all through his writings, that he is a slave or a bond slave unto God. He's a servant of God. He belongs to God. He is doing things under the unction of the Spirit of truth, of the Spirit of God. He is beholden to, he is like, I'm not going left or right unless God speaks to me. This first characteristic of David, we'll find, you know, as we read the 14th verse, but now your kingdom shall not endure. He's talking to Saul. The Lord has sought out for himself a man. He's a man. He's a woman. Well, we know mankind. After his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as leader and ruler over his people, because you have not kept obeyed what the Lord had commanded. The first characteristic of a man after God's own heart, he was constantly seen as someone, or David was constantly seen as someone who always, and then we are told in marriage counseling not supposed to use always and never when you talk about things concerning your wife, because you, as men and women, we don't always do something, or we don't never, ever do something. You know, that it's always something in there that puts that at a non-truth. But anyway, God says, always, this man, always. There's never a time where he doesn't. He always puts God's issues first when it came to any important thing. David behaved himself wisely and obtained favor with God and all of Israel. God sought another, went after the heart of God. The implication here is that God's leadership should be concerned only about being obedient to the commandment of the Lord. A faithful heart is one after the heart, the purpose, the vision, the goals of God. David, well-beloved, dear, would have this heart. You know, his name, David, means well-beloved. And God sought after him because this is what he did. Always, he always put God first. Now, we know that there's a scripture that talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and he'll provide for you all these other things. This is the commandment that God gives us. Seek you first. You seek first God. So we know that this characteristic is one that we all should have. Now, we can look back over our lives, and many of us, I'm sure, can remember times that we did not seek God first. We sought or was moved by either our emotions, we were moved by what our children did or said, we were moved by maybe our hunger or our lust or covetousness, we were moved by something else, fear. Fear could have moved us. We didn't seek God first. So there's something about this. You know, so that we know that it's not easy, right? How many think it's easy to seek God first? we know that in the world that we see in the natural, there's all sorts of things and distractions that are placed before us that we see every day that pulls us away from this. Always putting God first. Always putting God first. Can you imagine a heart in today's time that always puts God first? Anybody want to be that person? Nobody? Everybody's kind of like, well, I don't know if I can. I don't know. God has given us his spirit so that we can. That's why he put the spirit on the inside of us, so that he would be really near to us, so that he can whisper in our heart and in our ear what we need to do. But what happens? We allow fear and we allow other voices, we allow those distractions to over and bombard the voice of God out of us. And you're going to see some things that David is just, he just does. And we, I remember thinking, God, how's he get this way? And so as I went through with these characteristics and was picking them out as I read, and God was pointing them out, I said, wow, this man was truly a man of God. Of course, you know, we have to have what? Patience in order to hear God. Patience in some of the dire situations, right? The house is on fire. I can't pray. I need to put the fire out. I can't pray. I need to put the fire out. Think about that. The house is on fire. I can't pray. I need to put the fire out. Is that truly a true statement? Now, you had enough oomph to say, I need to put the fire out, right? That thought came to you, but why couldn't the thought come to you, oh, God, help me put the fire out? Why couldn't there have been a, oh, Lord, I need you to put the fire out? Instead of, I can't pray, I need to put the fire out. These are things that the enemy tricks us on. Now we think, oh, that was okay. And you put the fire out and left God over in the corner. And you believe that after you put the fire out, you believe God was helping you. Oh, God was helping me put the fire out. Because, you know, maybe sundry things didn't happen. Maybe people didn't die. Or maybe the house didn't burn down completely or whatever. And so we give those things to God. We say, oh, God, you blessed me. But your thought was, I can't pray. I need to put the fire out. See, God is there. He's right there. He knows what you did. You know, the word of God comes to us so that it can divide between what? The intents of the heart and what the heart actually did. The word of God is presented to us for those reasons. That's Hebrews 4:12. So we know that those things are happening to us every day. And if we're going to be men and women after the heart of God, then we need to change our attitude, our behavior, our thoughts, so that they also testify that I always seek God and put him first. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, you say, well, you're putting me down, Curtis. You make it feel bad because I didn't do that right, and now you're picking on me now because you pointed out that I wasn't falling after God. I thought I was falling after God. Now I'm not falling after him. Oh, now what am I going to do? I feel bad now, God. He didn't point it out. Okay, the lights come on, and now we know the cockroaches. The bugs are scattering because the lights come on. We are needing these things for, you know, because we don't want to be before God. And God said, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You say, well, a worker of iniquity, a worker that is not, he's professing to be a Christian, but he's not. not doing the things that a Christian do by the word of God. Now, we know that we say, I come to church, I sing in the choir, play the piano, I usher, you know, I'm an elder, or I'm a pastor, whatever. You know, we say, oh, so that makes me a Christian. Is that right? If you walk into your garage, does that make you a car? I mean, I'm just saying. You go to the doctor's office, that make you a doctor. I'm just saying. So we know that you could call yourself a Christian, but not really be a Christian. But and God has pointed out things that we should be. Well, just by simple definition, he calls a Christian an anointed one. I mean, I'll be looking at myself thinking, I need to be anointed. Whatever definition the Spirit of God wants that to be for me, I need to be looking toward that. I need to be Christ-like. I need to be following after the things and in the footsteps of Christ, of Jesus. Those things need to follow after me, and I need to be following after them. And one of the things that is a witness here by David is that he always puts God first. Not everything. So his thought, in order for you to put God first, your thoughts have to fall in line, right? In order for you to say, when a distressing thing happens, in order for you to say, okay, I need God, as opposed to some other thing, is you have to do that. You have to believe that, okay, this God has to be near you. And so for those things to happen, you have to do certain things. Second characteristic of the heart of God. In, I think this is 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. So God is telling Samuel what kind of man he wants to be king in that scripture. But in 1 Samuel 16, we see him going and he is choosing. He says, okay, go to Jesse's house. Jesse's got a bunch of sons. I'm going to anoint one of them to be king over Israel. Samuel listens to God and he goes and he does that. And so, and these characteristics, I took them as they came to me out of the scriptures, one after the other. There's no priority, or this one should be first, or this one should be second, or, you know, that kind of way. Because this next one, you may say, well, okay. But it is a characteristic that God has given us. So in 1 Samuel 16, let's start in verse 19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. I mean, hold on. All right, so let me step back a minute. Samuel has been told to choose a king. He's already done that. He's anointed David as the king. Saul, it says, has the anointing has left him, and so an evil spirit sometimes comes on him. So his men are, he notices that he gets crazy sometimes and he needs some help. And they said, well, he needs an anointed man or somebody that plays an anointed instrument or is in praise and worship to bring the presence of God so that he can get this evil spirit off him. Verse 15 says, Saul's servant said to him, behold, an evil spirit from God torments you. Let our Lord now command your servants here before you to find a man who plays skillfully on the lyre, or the lyre, and when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. Saul told his servants, find me a man who plays well and bring him to me. One of the young men said, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who plays skillfully, a valiant man, a man of war, prudent in speech, and eloquent, an attractive person, and the Lord is with him. I know the most important part of all those characteristics about David that they recognize is that the Lord is with him. They also recognize the anointing, right, on his life. They said he's playing skillfully upon this lyre. Excuse me. Verse 19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse told a donkey loaded with bread. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and served him. Saul became very fond of him, and he became his armor bearer. Second characteristic of the heart of God. We can learn from David that our elders may have moved past being anointed and show signs of lack of obedience, but should still command respect for what they did accomplish under God's anointing. Even though we are the people's future, we must not shun or hold our upbringing to be unimportant or vain. God appoints and anoints whom he chooses and brings into authority and prominence in his timing and plan, not us. So David has been summoned by the king. Now he could have said, "Well, wait a minute, I'm anointed as the king. Why do I need to play for you? I'm the king. God's anointed me." Right? He could have been arrogant, boastful, but he was not. He said, "I'm coming. I'm going to serve under the king that's not been anointed, the ousted king, even though I know that I have a place that God has told me to be." So we need to understand also that this heart that God has given us doesn't press the thing that God has told us that we should do on anybody. He is under God's command, and he is serving the man of God, even though he may know that I'm supposed to be in his place. And you may say, that's a little thing, but it's a big thing in the eyes of God. But remember now, he has the heart of God. This is God saying, don't allow yourself to be puffed up over the things that have been spoken to you. That you have a revelation. You have a direction. You can do certain things in the kingdom of God. You have a gift of God. But don't use that gift to cause disrespect or dishonor to those who are in authority. That's what he's saying. His heart was just waiting on God. Amen? Let's read down verse 22. Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he pleases me." Now, let me say this. One day, I'll take these characteristics and I might put them in some kind of priority order so that you can know which ones are more important than the others. But they all are important. You all should pay attention to all of these characteristics because they all make up the heart that is after the heart of God. Understand? So verse 22, Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he pleases me." Now, you got to understand what's going on here, what God is really doing. You know, some of you may think, well, God has a plan and why he has anointed David and then sent him to serve Saul in this particular place. Now, some of you know what you know in a minute. The third characteristic that I believe God gave me of the heart of God, David's gift has brought him before the greatest man in the land, the king. His quiet, humble worship and obedience to God and to his father to keep his father's sheep has placed him in the presence of the highest courts of the land. So you want to be promoted. You want to do something higher than what you are now. You know you have within you abilities and talents to go and rise above all. But he is not lifting himself up. He is not going out saying, "Hey, I'm anointed. I'm the king. I'm the next king of Israel. Bow down to me." I know Saul's over there, but you know he's going out. He's the old. I'm the new. He's not going around, you know, declaring all this openly. Remember, he's the sheep keeper in the family. He's still keeping the sheep for his father. He didn't tell his father after he was anointed by Samuel. He didn't say, "Okay, Dad, I'm done. You know, I'm done with the sheep. Give me another job. I should be hiring my brothers. You know, I should be hiring them. I should be telling them what to do because now I've been anointed by the highest authority in the land." That's what it was. God singled him out. But he's not saying, "Hey, here I am. Put me in leadership. Put me on your team. I can work it for you because I'm anointed. He's not using the anointing of God as a man in the natural would do. He is understanding the pressure and the anointing that comes with being anointed by God, being having the hand of God upon his life. So he's understanding that this is a gift that comes not from him, but from God. And that God is the one really that can make this gift shine on his behalf. It is the purpose of God that he has the gift. It is God's vision that he is a part of. You and I have to remember that about what God has said to us as well. In the time when you're praying, he might have said to you, oh, you're going to rise up and you're going to lead this one and you're going to do these great mighty things. But is it up to us to then just thrust ourselves there because we know that there are worldly mechanisms by which we can do that? And the answer to that question is no. We are to allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead and guide us whenever that happens. Because the thing that's in us, even though it's God's not going to repent and take it away from you, the gift that's in you is operated under the unction of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who gave it to you. You want him to truly use you in that respect. And David is very humble in that respect as well. Verse number 23. And when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took a lyre. Is that lyre? 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 It's a lyre. Took a lyre and played it. So Saul was refreshed and became well, and the evil spirit left him. And I was always, you know, as a musician and a person who does praise and worship, that always just influenced me that David was anointed. He was anointed praise and worshiper. He was anointed psalmist. As you know, he wrote half of the Psalms that you see in the Bible, that he praised and worshiped God on the backside of the mountain where he kept the sheep, where nobody saw him, in a place where he was hidden away, he was praising and worshiping God. And so there was anointing that he carried. The fourth characteristic that God pointed out to me, David's second job was to worship God and fill the atmosphere around Saul with the presence of God. Whenever the evil spirit would show itself upon Saul. And you know, it's interesting that you can have that. So God promoted him. God said, okay, David, I'm tired of you back on the backside of the mountain. I'm going to send you into the king's court. Now, this is a great thing that's happened. He's been elevated from keeping stinky, dirty, ugly, rousing sheep. He probably smelled like a sheep. And, you know, he didn't, maybe dressed like one too. You know, he was ruddy, configuration, he was probably always dirty, whatever. But he was back on the side of the mountain doing that, and God elevated him just like that. Somebody noticed an anointing on his life, and they said, hey, let's go get David. And he now becomes the king's armor bearer, where he was playing and worshiping God in the presence of the king now. And he's doing what he did on the backside of the mountain. He's not doing anything different. But he's worshiping God because in worshiping God, the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And as we praise God, there is in the atmosphere, a spirit that fills the atmosphere where we are, the presence of God. And sometimes you can sense that presence. If you are of the Spirit of God, you can sense it. You know when God has come into a room and filled that room with his presence. You know, and you can see an anointing on a person or, you know, even sometimes a thing, but you can see the anointing of God operating in the lives of those that God has anointed. So his fourth characteristic is related to the anointing that comes from being in praise and worship. Praise and worship is important to this heart that's after God. The atmosphere that it creates. Because one thing, it issues away evil spirits. praise and worship, he's playing unto God, ministering unto the Holy with the Holy Spirit, and it runs away evil spirits. They can't come into the place where you are. You know, and sometimes we think that, oh, I don't feel like praising God. We go to the hospital and we want to pray for people and we don't want to sing or we don't want to give God glory. You know, we just want to do whatever and get on out and do whatever. But this is, God is saying, this is what happens. You and I have this anointing. The ability to praise God, and in that praise, in that atmosphere, change. I think I've told you guys this testimony when I was first being wooed by God. A young lady that I knew was just testifying to me about God and his presence. And when she came into my presence, she stood right in front of me and she just started telling me about Jesus. I didn't hear a word she said because of what came with her. There was something. I felt it. Now, I don't know about you, but she was talking and I was looking around like, what is this? She came with a presence. And I sensed it. And I was unbelievable at the time, but I sensed that. Something was with her. And she was just talking about God. And my mind was going back and forth. But that was part of how God wooed me into the place where I became born again. Because I was like, there's something going on. Listen, Christian, there is something going on. Come on now. And you and I have that. You may not be, she may not, well, I've talked to her since when we were way back when. And I told her about, gave that testimony. She had no clue. She had no clue whatsoever. All she knew was she liked Curtis and she was going to tell him about Jesus. That's all she knew. We grew up, she grew up in my neighborhood, so that's how she knew me. And she said, I'm going to tell him about Jesus. And so she did. Whatever got mustered up to her to do that, whatever boldness came over her to stand in my presence and do that. And there were people all around. There were other people in this particular room where we were. But she was determined, I'm going to tell him about Jesus, and brought the presence of God. Fourth characteristic, remember, praise and worship is important. Develop. If you have not yet, you develop praise and worship and this anointing that God can build along with you or carry along with you. Don't let it, all you have to do is ask him, Father, I'm going into the lion's den, and I need some anointing. You know, you can imagine Daniel. They're going to do what? We're going to throw you into the what? They're going to do what? Can you imagine his mind? Can you imagine what he thought? I'm going to die today. Today I'm going to be burnt up. Because, right? That's what you and I would think. The thought of not doing that in a furnace would not have come to us unless the Spirit of God had already spoke to you and said, don't fear, Daniel. Just stand in the place where I called you to be. Just stand in the place where I called you. I'll take care of the fire. Man. Every Christian should be running after this heart because we can defeat every enemy with this that God has given us. Nothing will be too hard for us. Nothing. If we can believe in these things that God has given and shown us through what David's going through. Okay, let's go down to, I got a couple more minutes. I'll give you one more. Did I tell you how many that I had out of? Okay, I did tell you. I was just like, oh, my God. So I'm just going down the list. So, you know, hopefully Pastor he'll hear this and he'll give me an opportunity to give you some more. But it's about 11:30 now, and I want to let you go. 1 Samuel 17th chapter, verse number 26 says, and David said to the men standing by him, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So remember, he's the armor bearer. The evil spirit comes. So then the Philistines decide, let's go get the unanointed king. Let's go kill him. You know, so the Philistines send what? The battle's array. They're all both on two hills, and they send Goliath out. And Goliath's out there shouting all kinds of craziness. And so David, of course, is sent and sent to the battle from by his father to see what's going on with his sons. And David, you know, he's excited about. He's like, man, I know the army of God is doing some great things. He said, you don't think David was excited to go see what the army of the Lord was doing? This is the army of God. Remember when in his profession to Jeroboam, to Goliath, he called him the army of God. You are defying the army of God? Look at his perspective compared to their perspective. This is what's happening to him because he's in praise and worship, because he's on the backside of the hill doing what he's supposed to be doing, because he's serving in the king's court, doing what he's supposed to be doing, not elevating himself, just humbly walking with God. Now, listen, we like to speed things up, right? I got this thing. Oh, I should be doing it right now because God said it to me, so I should be doing it now. But God may have given you something. He may have said something to you. He may have said something you were going to be. Doesn't mean that it's for you to do right then. It may take you 60 years before he begins to do the thing in you that he called you to do when you were 10. You say, well, why are you telling me this? Because you can't orchestrate the thing that God has designed for you. Only God can do that. He told you at the age of 10 for a purpose, because whatever you were going to go through for the next 50 years was going to prepare you for the thing that he was going to do eventually happen for you. You have to do that. You have to go through that. He's the one that knows that. You can't jump the gun and say, okay, God, you told me at 10, so at 15 now I'm going to do it. Not unless the Spirit of God has said it's time for you to do it. What is the first characteristic that we mentioned? Always put God first. Always in your thought go, okay, God, is it time? This is what you should be doing. Is it time, God? Is this the right time? God says no. Move on, next 5 years. Is it time? Is it time, God? Is it time? Move on. Why? Because the word of the Lord has not come back to him void. He's going to accomplish everything that he has said to you. It is going to take place. Why? Because God has said it. It will take place if you don't get out of place. Because what we see here is the word of God going to Saul and him not being in the right place. Him trying to speed up things is why he was disobedient. He's disobedient because his desire got in the way. He wanted things to happen. You know, he wanted the people to like him better. And that's why he was doing things out of the command of God, out of the way of the command of God, or not in the way of that God wanted. And he preempted the vision that God had for him to be king over the people of Israel. You can read it. Read it in there. Because he called Saul to be the king, but yet something happened. He didn't complete the vision because of him, not because of God. So God wants us to now see this pattern of this heart that he wants all of us to have so that we can finish the work that God has called us each to do. So you guys know the story of Goliath and David. So the fifth characteristic, I'll leave you with this. He has learned how to overcome his fear and fleshly weakness through practice of his daily responsibilities to God and family. And this is interesting. He has learned how to overcome his fear and his fleshly weakness through practice of his daily responsibilities to God and family. So this is what's happening on the backside of the mountain. This is what's happening as he serves and does praise and worship before King Saul in his court when the evil spirit comes. He is practicing, he is learning how to overcome his fear. The fear that he has that maybe, oh, I won't be the king, or maybe the king will get killed. And he's going to go through many other things other than this, and you'll see how he stands his ground based on what God has spoken to him in his heart. He doesn't move. He does have some thoughts, and the Bible will, you know, in Samuel, you'll see him thinking, it'll put down his thoughts and what he was thinking in some cases. But he doesn't move unless he first talks to God. I'll advance you a little bit as I close here. You remember when they were at Ziklag and they were going out to fight the enemy, they were going to fight with the Philistines against Judah. And we know that wasn't right. So God had a way for him not to escape that. He comes back home after a three-day journey, and they live there. Home was Ziklag, city that was in the province of, I think it was Judah, or in the where the Philistines had control of it, the Philistines. And everybody had been raided by the Amalekites. The Amalekites had stole the wives, the children, and the animals, took them away. Just took them away. It had been raided and burned their homes. So can you imagine? You riding up your horse, plop, 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 come to the city. Everything's level. There's nothing there. They took everything. There's nothing. He said they cried bitterly. They fell down and they were rolling over and they were, right? Now, I'm sure everybody, those men were so upset and mad, we're going to go after them suckers and we're going to kill them all, you know. I'm sure that's what they were thinking after they cried, of course. So David was able, I mean, they were able to feel and have emotions. So so having this heart of God doesn't, you know, that doesn't do away with those things. But what did he do? After he got himself together, he says he encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he prayed to God, what shall we do? He had two wives at the time. Actually, he had three wives, but only two was with him. Who knows if he had kids or whatever, I don't know. But he had 600 men with him and their families. And he stood up there in the face of Ash. In those times, the raiders, they killed everybody. They killed people before they left the city or burned them before they left. They captured some of them and took them away as slaves, yes. But for sure, you know, your thought had to be, not many of them are going to be alive, even if I do catch them. Because it wasn't what they did at those times. They didn't do that. But you know, God has our back. Whenever we are doing what God wants us to do, he'll take care of our stuff. So, but David, when I was getting back to you, he was what? He stood. He stood and he said, God. It may have been with everything in the fiber of his being to stand there and cry out to God and say, what do you want me to do? Because God can say, leave it. They're done. I have them. Right? And that'll be it. Or God can say, I don't want you to go after them. Right? He could say any of those things. But David put himself in that place to hear what God wanted him to do. That's the important thing for you and I to realize. He didn't just run off. I'm gonna get my babies back. What do you think you're doing, devil? Them babies belong to me. I had them. I labored. I carried them for 10 months, and then I was in the hospital. You saw me, God. I was crying out. Oh, deliver me from this. This womb, this child that's in this womb. Anyway, you understand what I'm trying to say. I believe you have received a good word from God and understanding having the heart of God. And there are many more. You can read 1 Samuel yourself and go through there and get those nuggets. You know, because like, I believe God wants, he wants us to have them. There are some scriptures in there that I think some of us don't understand. You know, why didn't David kill Saul, you know, when he had the opportunity to kill him? Why did he say that don't touch God's anointed? Why did the heart of God say that? The heart that me and you should have. Evil Saul trying to kill me, threw spears at me, had 3,000 men come after me. Why can't I kill him? I found him. He's in the cave. Got it. Why can't I kill him, God? One day he made all of his army sleep. They're sleeping on the ground. Saul's in the middle of them sleep. David walks right into the middle of them. They all don't wake up. He's able to do whatever he wanted to Saul. Remember that? He took the water and the spear and went and left and showed it to him later. Hey, Asa, twice that happened. I could have killed you, Saul. But I didn't. What you gonna do? Touch that, you know. I know I'm talking on there. Let's pray. Let's just pray.